Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Upside down Christmas. That's what we're doing. We're talking about how Jesus took the whole world and flipped it upside down. And we've been in our Advent season. We had Jennifer, my beautiful and gorgeous wife. She's right over there, actually. Wow. Jen, you're receiving a clap. That's incredible. Keep it going. You can keep it going for like 25 minutes. We can just clap for her the whole time. I'm just kidding. Okay. My beautiful wife, Jennifer, started off this series 2 weeks ago with a message of hope, and then JD talked about peace last week as well, and this week I am talking about joy, which is awesome. I am very excited to be able to talk about that and encourage us in just this season where, let's just face it, all of us can have walked into this room and sat down, and you might be listening online as well, and we are all at a certain place in our lives. Wherever that place is, that's the place you're at. It's an obvious statement, but you may be on a mountaintop right now thinking, man, life is good. Things are awesome. You might be in the very lowest of lows. You might have been at the lowest of lows, and then a lower low came along and brought you to a new low and thought, how is there a lower low than the lowest of lows, but there is a lower low than the lowest of lows? That I just came up with. I should put that into like a Dr. Seuss book or something like that. But not to make light of that, but that sucks. It sucks to be in a difficult place in life. But all of us are in somewhere on the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. That's where we're at. And the great thing about joy and the great thing about all the things that God offers to us is that they can truly be something that doesn't matter where you're at in life. The reality of joy, the reality of love, the reality of hope and peace can actually supersede where you're at on that spectrum of terrible to wonderful. And so, you know, we can all bring things into this room. As I said before, you know, you might be feeling really joyful, tired, or weary. You might be carrying a weight that you've never told anyone about. You could be carrying something that's like, oh my goodness, this is killing me. Joy is being zapped from, everything's being zapped from my life. Maybe some of you haven't felt joy in a long time. You might be in a mourning season, and there's different seasons that we go through. Wherever you find yourself, though, this Advent joy that I'll be talking about is for you. What Jesus offers through joy isn't reserved for the super spiritual or the people that have done things the right way. You don't have to just be at a certain place in your life. Joy is a gift that God gives to each one of us. And I'm excited to talk about it. And so, you know, whether you are full or empty, whether you're hopeful or hurting, or somewhere in between, this is an invitation for each one of us to receive the joy and live with the joy that God has given us. And so I'm going to read a section of scripture that if you know the Bible and the New Testament well, in the book of Acts, you've probably heard this many times, but I could not think of a better example from the Bible when it comes to the story of Paul and Silas. And so I'm going to be, you can, if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 16, you can scroll to it or click, punch the things into the phone device, telephone, you can go browse on the interweb. Okay, let's just do this first. I think there was a floating hair in there. Just a very small one. It's fiber. I was very thirsty. That new song takes a lot of effort. I was just saying. All right, let's set the stage here. Before I start reading, let's talk about Paul and Silas. Who are they? What's happening? What's going on? And so we're going to read Acts 16 right away, but let's just find out who these guys are. Paul and Silas are followers of Jesus, okay? They're people who have committed their lives to Jesus. They're like, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus has already ascended back up to heaven. So the church is just being, it's been started to, like, It's outworking itself. The Holy Spirit has come and fallen on people, and people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Churches are starting to be built. And so that's kind of the scene of where we're at right now with Paul and Silas. And so we pick it up here, and I'll start reading right away, but I'll just give you a little bit more background. So Paul and Silas, followers of Jesus, they're obeying God. They're in Philippi. They're preaching. They're praying. They're leading people to Jesus. And there's this slave girl that you read about just before this section that we're going to read all together. There's a slave girl that's following them around. And she's actually possessed by a demon, okay? She's oppressed. And there's people that actually own her. But because of the demonic oppression she has the ability to tell fortunes for people. And so what's happening is she's falling around Paul and Silas. And Paul actually gets kind of annoyed with her. He's like, what in the world? And so eventually he casts this demon out of this girl. And what we think is going to be liberation. It's like, oh, great. The owners of this girl were making a profit off her and were like, they were super ticked. And so what happens is Paul and Silas are actually a huge crowd forms. Paul and Silas are dragged into the marketplace, beaten publicly with rods. They're humiliated. They're flogged severely and thrown into the inner cell, the darkest area of the prison, and in the most secure part of the prison. Their feet are locked in stocks so they can't move or get comfortable. So that's kind of setting the stage of where Paul and Silas are. So we're going to pick it up kind of reading a little bit of that, but then carrying on. So Acts 16, starting at verse 22, it'll probably be on the screens as well. It says, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Not a good day. After they had been severely flogged, I'm assuming that was pretty bad, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Probably not a sentence you'd expect most people, like the next sentence in the story, probably not what you'd expect. About midnight, okay, it's late, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Not just theirs, but everyone's. I think that's kind of a cool point, too. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, excuse me, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Crazy story. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. Nice guy. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So there's like a TSN turning point in that. If you ever watch sports, they have the TSN turning points. Like, this is the turning point of the game or the match that happened that changed the trajectory of what was the direction of things that they were going. Obviously, they were going in a pretty bad direction. You're minding your own business. You're trying to just like lead people to Jesus, okay? And you're focused on that. And there's this annoying person who's just like heckling you and bothering you. So finally, you're like, I'm just going to cast this demon out. You cast it out and you carry on with life. And all of a sudden, you're beaten and flogged in the innermost cell. That's a pretty extreme, like, talk about quick escalation. That's really fast. And but what response we find from these two is absolutely incredible. So here Paul and Silas are. They're beaten, they're bleeding, they're bruised, they're locked up, they're in the dark, they're forgotten, they're misunderstood, they're in pain and in chains at midnight. Things seem to be worse at midnight a lot of times, isn't that true? Like a circumstance, just a normal circumstance? I don't think it's unusual. I think it's, like, I think God picked probably the worst time. It's like, this is going to happen at midnight, and then let me show my great glory. So it's at midnight. What are they doing? Well, they're not complaining. They're not panicking. They're not questioning God. They're not saying, why me, God? No. Acts 16:25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What a response. That's incredible. This is not a normal human response. This is not normal human behavior. If you took just any person, somebody who does not know Jesus, and you beat them up and threw them in prison for something that was not their fault, I think there would probably be some anger. There'd be some questioning. There'd be some frustration. But this upside down kingdom living is completely different. This is what joy planted by the Spirit looks like. This is a front row seat to what it looks like to have joy inside of you. Real joy. We're not talking about just emotion. We're not talking about happiness. We're talking about what God gives you. He gives us his joy. But this, you know, their response didn't happen by accident. That kind of worship doesn't come from personality or willpower. You might be like, oh, it's just those happy people. They're like, oh, I stubbed my toe. Well, praise God anyways. No, it's not that person. It's not that person. You know, that kind of joy comes from a different source altogether. You know, and before we rush past this to some more application and having some understanding of how we can live with this joy, you know, I want us to think about this situation and what it means to us right now. You know, we can be like, wow, that's so cool. These guys, like, you can imagine yourself and you can almost play this as a movie in your mind. Like, oh, this is what was happening and this is in the olden days and they were in the prison and this all happened. But, you know, if we're honest, most of us don't live in, and probably none of us live in an Acts 16 type of world. You know, we tell our coworker about Jesus and they're not like, I'm bringing you to the cops and they're going to beat you up and now you're getting thrown in the prison. Like, that's not really happening. Maybe it will down the road. You never know. But at this point in time, it's not really happening. You know, we live in deadlines. We live in tension. We live in disappointment. We live with unanswered prayers, potentially, or financial pressure, family strain, grief, exhaustion. That's our reality. So the question isn't, could I worship in a prison? That's not really the question we're asking. You know, you might have to one day, but that's not the question. The question we're saying is, what happens to my joy when life feels unfair or inconvenient or life just feels heavy? What happens to my joy? Both Paul and Silas modeled to us that joy is possible even in the midnight seasons of life. And so, you know, a question that can lead us into some application for ourselves is, what kind of joy can sing at midnight? What kind of joy can sing at midnight, and where does that joy come from? Well, the first thing I'm going to say is, and this is probably pretty obvious to all of us in a church, joy comes from Christ. That's our source. Jesus is our source. Paul and Silas didn't suddenly find joy in a prison cell. Nothing about their situation changed. You know, they weren't in there and all of a sudden, like, we're upgrading you to the finest room. And here, and all the, you know, attendants will be looking after you and you get free Sportsnet. I don't know. That would be nice to me. I like sports. I do. You know, their wounds weren't healed. Their chains didn't loosen. The injustice didn't disappear. Their joy came from Christ himself. You know, that's what Nehemiah says. Many of us have heard this. The joy of the Lord, we sang about it, is my strength. It's not your joy is your strength. Not a fabricated thing. It's not happiness is your strength. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the Lord's joy. He gives it to us. So, you know, we didn't generate it. It's not joy we're trying to maintain. It's the Lord's joy. John 15:11, Jesus even says, my joy I give to you. That's pretty awesome. Jesus is giving us his joy. We don't even have to conjure up anything of our own. That's not what we're doing here. You know, biblical joy has an owner, and it is not you. You're not the owner of that joy. You are not the source of that joy. It's actually Christ. So hopefully you're getting this idea and getting this point. You know, Paul and Silas weren't joyful because prison wasn't that bad. They're like, oh, it's just not that bad. They were joyful because Jesus is that real. That's why they were joyful. Jesus was that good to them that, man, some blood on us, some beaten backs, some misunderstanding, no big deal. Jesus is so good. That's impressive. But it's available to us too. Joy doesn't begin in circumstances. Joy begins in relationship, and joy comes from Christ. The second thing is joy doesn't depend on circumstances. You know, once joy is rooted in Christ, the next question is, can it hold up under pressure? And as we see here in Acts 16, that question gets answered. You know, Paul and Silas, their joy wasn't based on the circumstance. We've kind of talked about this already, but, you know, if it was based on their circumstances, it probably would have for sure been over. Their joy would have been gone the second those rods hit their back. Like, it would have been gone. Have you ever, like, you know, you're in the kitchen, or I did this at camp. I was really good at it. You take the towel, you wind it up. I had impeccable aim. There was this one kid, and he was just snapping at me and just trying to get me. And I was like, hey, you better watch yourself. I'm pretty good at this. And he just kept on snapping at me and snapping at me. Finally, I just dipped this thing in the water, wound it up, and it just took one shot. And he was wearing shorts, and I drew blood right then and there. Terrible feeling. I'm sure at that moment he wasn't like, oh, joy. Probably not. You know? When we feel physical pain, our response is not joy. You know? But Christian joy is different. Joy isn't the absence of hardship. It's the presence of Jesus. It's not the result of perfect conditions. It's the result of a perfect Savior. You can chain a Christian's, you know, hands and body, but you can't chain their worship. You can't chain that. You can lock up their body, but you can't lock up their joy. And Paul and Silas, you know, they worshiped and they just went for it. And they weren't like, I mean, it doesn't say what their prayers were. I don't know if it was like, God, get us out of here, or if it was just, God, you are so good. We love you no matter what. We don't know that part. One day I look forward to sitting down with them in heaven and just be like, can we watch the DVD? DVD. Many of you would be like, what's a DVD? That's dumb. Okay. So anyways, you know, but look at the response. You know, they worshiped, they weren't freed, they weren't healed. They just worshiped while they were chained. And God's response, an earthquake shakes the prison. Every door flies open. Every chain falls off of just not the two of them, but everyone who is in the jail. It all falls off because joy rooted in Christ is not fragile. It's resilient. And joy doesn't deny pain. It just outlasts it. It's just, I can outlast this because I have something that means more and is more living inside of me. So joy, you know, is rooted in Christ. It doesn't depend on circumstances. And third, joy is not just personal, it's missional. It's not just personal, it's missional. I love this part of the story. This is actually such a cool part of the story. You know, you could make a movie and be like, and they were freed, and then they walked out. And that'd be a pretty cool story. But instead, you know, you've got this guard who's going to be executed. The reason he was going to kill himself is he was going to be executed. If the prisoners escaped, it's like, all right, you suck at your job, womp, done. So he's like, I'll get it over with. And, you know, they stop him. And he's asking, so all about salvation and what's going on. So this is where the story actually turns outward. Paul and Silas didn't worship so they could feel better. They weren't singing for emotional relief. They weren't chasing a spiritual high. They worshiped because joy rooted in Christ always overflows as well. You have to know that when you have something, when you've got something from God, it's always meant to overflow through you. Whatever it is, it's meant to just overflow. God doesn't just give you enough for you. He's an overflowing type of God. And so their joy didn't sustain them. It unlocked and freed everyone there. I'm sure the others there weren't like, man, I bet you if these guys worship, we're going to get free. Probably weren't thinking that. But it freed everyone. You know, and the jailer, he was assigned to lock them up. He's on the brink of taking his own life. And at that moment, joy speaks out. Paul calls out, the gospel is preached and salvation breaks in. And that very night, the jailer and his entire household were baptized. And I just think this is crucial to understand. Joy was never meant to stop with you. It was meant to move through you. It really is meant to overflow through you. So think about this in your own life. When you carry the joy of the Holy Spirit into a room, you become a stabilizing presence. You become a hopeful presence. You become a healing presence. You become a gospel-carrying presence in whatever atmosphere that you enter in. You become a seed of blessing. The Bible talks about seeds lost. You become a seed of blessing planted in the soil of someone else's pain. And that's why if we look at John 12:24, Jesus actually says this. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. So a single seed, if it's just here on this, right here, it's a single seed. But if it falls into the ground and it dies, and it carries on in the scripture, it says, but if it dies, it produces much fruit. And Jesus is that promised seed. You know, even in Galatians 3, they talk all about the promised seed that's coming through Abraham. And it's not seeds, it's the seed, and it was Jesus. And, you know, Jesus, he died and rose again, and now we get to die in him and be raised through him. So this Advent joy, we receive it, we carry it, we plant it, we spread it. And so, you know, as I begin to wrap up here, I kind of want to revisit all these three points, but tie them in a little bit more specifically to how does this pertain to our lives? And what does it really look like? And so, obviously Jesus flipped everything upside down, and a lot of the things that we're talking about, it's like, you get beaten, yay, I'm joyful. It's like, no, it's not happy, but it's like, that's upside down thinking compared to just normal human thinking. But when you are alive in Christ, something is just completely changed. Jesus changes everything. He flips it upside down. And so, you know, the first thing that we need to do is either anchor, if we don't have this joy in our life, we need to anchor your joy in Christ, or you need to re-anchor. Maybe you were anchored to Christ, but I've just kind of gone off on my own way and done my own thing. You either need to anchor yourself to Christ, anchor your joy in Christ, or re-anchor your joy in Christ. You know, no one needs more motivation in life. I'm not up here to motivate you. You need an anchor. That's what you need. When a storm, I mean, it's we're in the comfort of this nice room, but if you can imagine being in a place where you're on a ship and that, you know, the waves are just crazy, that's what do you need? You need a massive anchor to just go down and just, I'm staying here no matter what. And that's what Christ does. And so, you know, if joy comes from Christ, then the most important question isn't how do I feel today, but what am I rooted in today? You know, and so an application may sound like this. Are you spending more time monitoring your emotions than abiding in Christ? Or secondly, are you asking circumstances to give you what only Jesus can give you? I know I do that lots of times. I want this circumstance to satisfy me. And then when it falls short, you're kind of like, oh, well, hopefully there's another circumstance to make me feel good. So that encouragement is to re-anchor yourself in Christ, or do that for the first time. Anchor yourself in Christ. I'll give you an opportunity to connect yourself to Christ in just a few moments. So what can you do? You can begin your day with scripture, you know, before phone. That's a simple little practice that we've talked about lots here. You can sit in silence before God. Allow God to fill that space. Don't allow other things to fill that space. Silence is tough sometimes. You know, you have to remind your soul. You have to remind you renew your mind, but you remind your soul. It's like, I am Christ's. I am founded in him. So joy doesn't come from managing feelings. It comes from remaining connected to Jesus. The second thing here, after re-anchoring or anchoring your joy in Christ, is practice worship in the middle. I kind of like this thought, practicing worship in the middle. Paul and Silas didn't wait for the chains to fall off, as I said before. They were fully locked up in the dark cell, the inner cell, if you will, the Bible says. And what did they do? They just worshiped. What does that look like for us? Well, wherever you're at, you might need to just start worshiping. And that doesn't mean you're at your workplace and you just start like, I mean, it might, but it doesn't mean you're like, just crank the tunes and start just praising Jesus and the whole office is like, can you turn that down? We're trying to get this report done. I mean, who knows? Jesus might call you to that. He may, I don't know. But overall, it's having this position of worship, saying, God, I'm in the middle of this, but it doesn't matter. You are just, Jesus, you are that good. You are so much better than whatever circumstance I can find myself in. And so, you know, biblical joy is practiced before the resolution actually takes place. And so, you know, when something goes wrong this week, because it will for everyone here, when something goes wrong, the encouragement is just pause. Take some time to pray first. Don't allow emotions to some of you are so wrapped up with your emotions, you just let them, it's like they're the one guiding you on a leash. It's like, I'll just be pulled around by my emotions. All of us know people, it's like, I wonder what kind of mood they're going to be in today. Yikes, I don't want to be around them if they're in that mood. It's like, well, Christ can re-anchor you, and you can begin to practice prayer and praise and worship in the middle. And number three, intentionally carry joy into someone else's darkness. Intentionally carry joy into someone else's darkness. You know, as we talked about, joy is meant to be overflowing into you, or it's meant to flow into you and overflow through you. And so ask yourself, who around me is in a midnight season? Who around me is in a midnight season? Who is discouraged, burdened, or quietly struggling? You don't have to fix people, okay? This isn't about fixing people. You don't have to have all the answers. But the simple presence of you in their life filled with joy can be a catalyst that releases every shackle. It can release the shackles. The other prisoners, from what I understand, did not release their own shackles. They didn't do that. It was actually the presence of God, but it was also the presence of the worshiper there just saying, God, you are so good. And it unlocked the chains for others. So, you know, be willing to just carry the joy of Christ into someone else's darkness. You know, you are a seed of blessing planted by God. And as I wrap up here, have like, I don't know if I'll just call it a checklist, but it's kind of like just some questions to ask yourself. It kind of might just help you get a gauge on where you're at, because some of you might just be feeling things, and it's like, okay, well, here's some questions that I can maybe ask myself. So when life doesn't go the way that you hoped, in whatever circumstance it is, what happens to your joy? Does it collapse quickly, or does something deeper, which is Christ, remain steady? Another question, when I'm discouraged or overwhelmed, we all get there, and we're all going to probably be there this week, at some point in time, you're discouraged or you're low or you're just overwhelmed. I'm drowning. Where do you turn first? Do I reach for distraction, comfort, or control? Or do I turn toward prayer, worship, and trust in Jesus? A couple more questions here. What has been shaping my emotional world lately? So all your emotions, what's been shaping that? Your circumstances, other people's opinions, or other things going on in the world? Or is your confidence in Christ, in who Christ is, and what he has already done? Two more here, actually. When life feels heavy, do I tend to withdraw, or do I isolate? And withdrawing, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you use that as a response at all times, I just need to get away. I just need to get away. When life feels heavy, do you withdraw and isolate, or do you lean into the presence of God? And finally, is my joy mostly connected to what I'm getting from life, or who Christ is forming me to become? So lots of good questions there, but let's just take some time. I want to invite you to stand. I want to pray for you. I want to give every person in this room and listening online as well an opportunity to either anchor for the first time your life to Christ, which is, as you can see from Paul and Silas, one of the best things that could ever be done. It is the best thing. So either anchor yourself or re-anchor. Maybe you're just like, you know what? I was kind of traveling along in my boat and the anchor was heavy and I just cut it off and I've been wandering all over the place. Well, today Jesus can become your anchor again, which is awesome. And this isn't like, all right, let's just try to fix our lives up and be real happy people. This is, let's surrender our lives. The Bible talks about, I actually lay down my life. I lose my life for the sake of Christ. And I actually receive the life of Christ. Some of you have been pushing so hard just on your own, and it's just getting you nowhere. And like I said, this isn't like, oh, let's do a quick fix. Jesus is, you know, he's the meaning of my life and the meaning of so many people's lives in this room. And the invitation is not, all right, let's just have a happy life. The invitation is, let's have a life founded on, built on Christ and Christ alone. And when you do that, whatever storm comes, it's not going to be strong enough. Whatever difficulty comes, it's not going to be hard enough. Whatever loss comes through your life, it won't rob you because you have the fullness of joy and the fullness of Christ. So let's just pray together. We're going to pray a prayer just connecting our lives to Christ, you know, for the first time, maybe the first time in a long time. And this is an anchoring prayer as we pray to God. And so, you know, if this is you for the first time committing, just saying, I want God to be my anchor. I want to commit my life to him. You know, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with all of us as we pray together. And so let's just pray together right now. And let's just say, Jesus, I thank you so much that you are life. I thank you so much that you are peace and joy and hope. And you are the real meaning to life. I come to you today without an anchor. And I ask you to be the anchor of my life. I give up my life, my mind, my will, my emotions, and may I be filled with your ways, your truth, your leadership. Would you forgive me today for all the things that I have done wrong? Thank you for the forgiveness of sin and the hope in Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen. Come on, let's just give God a big praise.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.